I mean, we plan for everything. I mean, think about the stuff we plan for. We plan for our vacations and our travel. We plan our days. I'm notorious for to-do lists. I don't know if you guys do the to-do list, but I have them everywhere. We plan our education. We plan our shopping by making a list. One thing that humans tend to plan quite thoroughly is the birth of a child. I don't know if you've had a child or you're a parent, you understand the planning that goes into preparing to have that child. And we put together the kid's room. My brother's about to have his first child. It'll be my first nephew, and he's going all out preparing that room, painting the room. And he's putting together all of the stuff the people give him, like cribs and strollers. We go to parenting classes. We even visit the hospital in preparation. We do whatever it takes to make sure that we are ready to go. Well, most of us are ready to go. A woman named Erica from Fresno, California, was all ready to have her baby and was, like I said, ready to go when out of nowhere, while she was in her favorite grocery store, the Lord decided to put her into labor. And she starts to have this child. All she wanted to do was buy some soda. And like I said, was ready to have her kid until she went into labor in El Panera Market in Fresno, California. The owner of that store, and I'm going to try to pronounce this woman's name, it's Ismar Septulvida. She told the Washington Post that around 7 p.m., a lady cried out saying, "I think I'm having my baby." Store surveillance cameras caught everything on tape, sadly. But the store surveillance camera, they caught her falling to the ground, and the employees rushed to her aid and called 911, but for whatever reason, they were put on hold. When it became apparent that no help was to arrive, the butcher of the store took off his apron and delivered the child right there in the grocery store. Paramedics arrived a little late and took Erica and her new baby boy, an 8-pound boy named Toby, to the hospital. What a blessing, the store owner, Septulvida, wrote on Facebook. So many emotions in one. I'm still in shock, yet very happy. And well, it didn't click. That's to make sure it clicks. There she is with the baby. So, like I said, I'm a planner, and I just kind of, you know, that's what I do. I plan, and I'm sure a lot of you might feel the same way. We all do whatever it takes, and I think it's important to plan. We shouldn't just go off the cuff kind of thing. We shouldn't just randomly do things. With that in mind, we shouldn't outplan God, if that makes sense, right? I mean, the whole point of my sermon this morning is following God's plan and not our own plan. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning. So like I said, this morning I would like to take a look at the plans that God has for each and every one of us. But before we do, let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I praise you and I thank you for all that you've done. I ask that you bless me as I declare your word. Allow each and every one of us, including myself, to partake in your word today. In your name, amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to put a map on the screen. I don't have a lot to say about the map, other than, as you're going to find out, it's the trip or the journey that the exiles that were taken to Babylon took. I enjoy maps. I found it after I wrote most of my sermon, so there it is. So let's go ahead and take a look. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read through my entire text, not all at once, but I'm going to kind of bounce through it. We're going to start with verse 1 to 3, and then my goal will be, after I read through my text, to give you 3 points of application. So that's the game plan. So look at verse 1 to 3, and let's gain a real good context of the logistics involved in what I'm talking about today and what Jeremiah and the Lord have for us. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Garmiai, the son of Hilkai, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and we're going to read what he said in a moment. So the 29th chapter of Jeremiah is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to these individuals, to whom he just listed, that were exiled, taken from their homeland in Jerusalem and in Israel, and taken to Babylonia, into the kingdom of Babylon, which was, of course, ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. This letter he wrote that, as we're going to find out in a moment, was direct revelation from God, which he then took and inserted in what we know as the book of Jeremiah. Most people believe that the deportation took place around the year 597 B.C., which again, 597 years, give or take, before Christ. And is also this information is recorded throughout the Old Testament, but it was specifically also recorded in the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3 says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah." Now Jehoiakim was the father of Jechoni. Why am I having a hard time saying his name now? I didn't have a hard time before. It was his father, and his son became king for a little bit less than 4 months before the exile took place and the deportation, and they were essentially invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, again, into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So that's kind of giving you a bit of a context of what's going on. Of course, let's see here. There, oh, now it's going to go too far. No, it's perfect, right there. Okay. So let's look at verse 4 to 9 now. Look at chapter 29 of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 4 down to verse 9, and we'll read the rest of this big section before I get to really what I want to focus on today. So this is what the Lord is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah's words, like I said, are directly from God, and I think that's important to point out. They are directly given to him from God. So this is Jeremiah reporting what God is saying to him. God tells the exiles in Babylon to settle down for the long haul. He tells them to build houses, to plant gardens, to take wives, to have children, marry off your children, and to seek the welfare of the city that they are in. Now, I also think it's important to point out that, yes, they were enslaved by the Babylonians, but in reality, it isn't the same level of slavery that they found themselves in Egypt. They had quite a bit of freedom, to some level of freedom. This is from the Liberty Bible Commentary. It says, "The Babylonians permitted the Jews to congregate in their own settlements, Tel Abib, near Nippur, on the river, and Shinar, also known as the Grand Canal, was perhaps the largest of these settlements." And to me, this is interesting. Ironically, that location is where Ezekiel, the prophet, which we have in the book, in the Bible, his writings in the Bible, where he did most of his prophetic ministry. So you kind of see the tie-in here. You have Jeremiah, you have Daniel, you have Ezekiel, and they're all tying in together, even though they're different books in our Old Testament. Now, some of the Jews became so prosperous that, as we know, and as Sal read earlier, they were released back to Jerusalem. And I'm trying not to get too far ahead of myself, but they became so prosperous that they chose to stay in Babylon, in Babylonia. God also tells the exiles not to believe what their prophets and diviners are telling them. The prophets and diviners are having dreams saying that they're going to return to Israel any day now, and God has a different plan for them. That is not God's plan for them. So then that kind of brings me to the question I have, why? Why is God telling the exiles this? Verse 10 explains it to us. Look at verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 29. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. God's plan for the exiles was for them to be deported to Babylon for 70 years. Yet that deportation was going to end 70 years later. They have something to look forward to. As a result of this, the exiles should get settled down. That's what he just said. Settle in for the long haul. Don't just wait there in dismay. Don't just sit there and grieve your situation. You know, build houses, plant gardens, have children. You know, become members of society. 70 years later, of course, like I just said, as we see in 2 Chronicles 36, as well as Ezra chapter 1, the fulfillment of God's word, it was fulfilled. It took place. Now, this still brings me the question, why? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was taken, if another country invaded the United States, picked me up and brought me to their country and forced me to live there, I would still have some questions for God, as I'm sure the Israelites or the Judeans had. And, of course, we see the reason why. So, again, this is my question. Why should the exiles act positively to this information from God? And we see it quite clearly in verse 11, mainly because of the sovereignty of God and his awesome love for his creation. Look at verse 11, which is, of course, the one so many of us probably know by heart. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God's plans for the exiles, his plan for them was not one that was just made up off the cuff. It was not one that was just random. It was one that was well thought through and prepared beforehand. God wasn't just, messing with them. He had thoughtfully thought this all through. He planned appropriately for them individually. Now, here's some interesting grammatical stuff. The Hebrew word used here is actually the Hebrew word that we use for shalom. So if you've ever heard the Jewish people say shalom, it literally means peace. So what God is saying when it comes to welfare, he's not really saying welfare. I think the better way to understand it is peace. God's plan for the people of Judah is a peaceful plan. It is not one of calamity, as it said, which the Hebrew word for calamity literally has the literal understanding of evil or bad. You know, God's plan for them involves peace, not evil, not negativity. This entire God-ordained situation that some of the people of Judah find themselves in, including Daniel the prophet and Ezekiel the prophet, was not meant for their destruction, but for their well-being. God's plans for the exiles involve peace and not evil. God has a peaceful intention with all of this. Because of God's peaceful plans, the exiles could have hope for the future. They don't need to dwell upon their negative situation because they know that God does have a perfect plan for them. In fact, God tells us exactly what he thinks their reaction is going to be and what the reaction eventually was. Look at the rest of my text. We're going to look at verse 12 down to verse 14, and then I'll be through with my text this morning. Verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So the result of God's plan for them involved the exiles calling upon God, coming to him and praying to the Lord, and God listening to them. The exiles would search for the Lord. They would seek God, and they will find God with all their hearts. The exiles are going to find God and be restored by him. And I find this interesting. Again, God's predicting prosperity for them. God's predictions for them are not poverty in Babylon. They were going to do well. They were going to build homes. They were going to have gardens. They're going to have their own food. They're going to have children. They're going to multiply. Yet he also is saying that when I return you to Israel, you're going to have, all your fortune is going to be returned as well. So a very powerful thought. And we actually see, really the bottom line here is that they could look forward to the future. And we saw, if you look in the rest of the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 9 onward, you'd see how the Israelites finally pulled this together. At first they didn't. At first, even though Jeremiah is saying all this stuff, they're like, yeah, right. You know, I just got moved somewhere else. I'm gonna be happy about this. It took them a while, but eventually they pulled things together. And eventually they did what they had to do. And they lived their lives trusting God until he eventually returned them to their homeland. Let's see here. So, what does this mean for Christians today? What is the application here? And like I said, I'm going to have 3 points of application. We can find hope in God's perfect plan. Christians today need to find hope for their future in the assurance that God has a perfect plan for them. So I'm going to make 3 quick points. First of all, God's plan for you is perfect. God's plan for you is perfect. God knows the plan he has for you. He sees your future. He can look far ahead of where you're currently at. God's plan is thought through. It is not random. It is not off the cuff. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." God has a perfect plan for you. Unfortunately, the reality is sometimes we need to go out on faith. We need to trust that he has a perfect plan. Because you might look at your surroundings and say, well, I don't feel like he has a perfect plan for me. My circumstances don't line up. But like the Israelites who were taken out of their homeland and placed somewhere completely foreign, we need to trust in the Lord as well. We need to know that God knows what's best for us. Number two, God's plan will give you peace if you allow it to. God's plan will give you peace if you allow it to. The reality is we cause ourselves to get all worked up. I mean, Tab makes fun of me all the time. She tells me that I start spinning. You know, when I start thinking about something that I don't control. And we all like to do those. We all like to try to control things we don't control. I mean, we do whatever it takes, right? Yes, there are things that cause us stress. But we need to turn all of these things over to the Lord and trust his perfect plan. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus has conquered it all. When we say that we trust in the Lord, we are saying that we trust in God's perfect plan for our lives. So don't come to church on Sunday and say, "Oh, I trust in God, I'm going to worship God," but then go home and start dismaying. God has a plan for you. Trust in that plan no matter what's taking place around you. Christians need to be steadfast of mind when it comes to our faith in Christ. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts you," meaning that those who are steadfast of mind trust God. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." I mean, God is that solid rock. I love that song, the solid rock, you know, "In Christ, the solid rock I stand." We have a foundation that is immovable. Unfortunately, sometimes the house gets a little wobbly because we cause it to be so. Trust in the Lord's plan for you today. If you have built your foundation, if you have built your house on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that God's perfect plan for you is there. He has the plan. It's not like... I'm going to preach. My goal when I get to Ohio is to preach through the promises of God. When God makes a promise for us, that promise isn't yes or no, it's yes. He has fulfilled what he says he's going to fulfill. We have no need to be distracted by the anxieties and the stresses of our lives, which are so many. We need to put our full trust in the Lord. Your life will be in the peace of God instead of the calamity of going it alone if you trust in the Lord. And if you know that God has a plan for you, then you have an unflinching hope for your future in his hands. God has a plan for you. You know that the future is going to be okay. Just trust him. Number three, we need to respond positively to the plan of God. Respond positively to God's perfect plan. Meaning, have faith in God and trust him. In the end of Matthew chapter 6, this is where Jesus is recording, where Matthew's recording Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's going at, he's preaching, and he's telling them not to worry about anything. Then he gives the birds of the air and the lilies of the field as examples of why we can trust in him. They don't need to be provided for. God provides for them. They don't need to do it on their own. So we, as humans, need to do the same. And then Jesus ends this discourse by saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I mean, isn't that so true? I don't think it went. There it is. Oh, I should have stayed where I was. There we go. If we have faith in God and respond to him appropriately, everything's going to be okay. I mean, that's the truth, right? I mean, if we try to figure things out on our own, we're just going to mess it up. So trust in the Lord. Turn your worries over to him, which is the next verse here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We don't have to be anxious for anything. All we have to do is turn it over to God. Turn it over to the Lord with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The result of turning your anxiety over to the Lord is so clearly written in verse 7. The result is peace, which surpasses all comprehension, meaning God's going to give us a peace in our life that is so beyond our understanding. It's just going to be so perfect, that perfect peace I've been trying to get into your minds all day. And he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need to trust in him. You need to give all your worries over to him and allow him to take full charge. Because in the end of it, what are you going to do about it? As Jesus says, you know, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Why are you worrying about tomorrow yet? Trust in the Lord and allow him and his amazing plan for you to take over. Let me close up. Oh, what happened there? All right, we can leave that up there. So, about 12 plus years ago, I was in New Mexico. And as some of you guys know, I went on a mission trip when I was 18. And I just was 100% sure that God wanted me to be the pastor at Deer Springs Mission in Niesey, New Mexico, right not too far from the Four Corners area. And I was so sure. I moved there. I settled myself in, and I was set. This is it. This is where we're going to be. There was no going back. I was ready to go. And then I met someone who kind of changed my life a little bit. Tabitha came into my life, and God's plan for me, of course, changed. You know, I was sure that I was going to live in New Mexico forever. But Tabitha was in the Navy, and we were on our way to Japan. So I go to Japan, and we do our thing in Japan, and then we make our way here. And I became the youth pastor of this church. We left 4.5 years ago. It's kind of hard to believe it's been that long. And during that whole process of coming back to San Diego, I went to Southern California Seminary. I was 100% sure that God's plan for me was to be the pastor at Deer Springs Mission. I was going to get my education, and that's where we were going to go. There was a little house there that didn't have any bedrooms. It was essentially a studio apartment that I was going to move my family into. Tabitha knew that wasn't God's plans for me, but I did not until God finally made it very clear that that's just not what he wanted. And it was difficult. It wasn't easy, you know? So I start looking, and I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor, and I sent my resume out from this church. I sent my resume out to some 200 different churches and never heard back from any of them. Not one of them got back to me. The one that got back to me was a guy saying that he has a different church that he thinks would be best for me. And that, of course, was First Baptist Church of Westwood, which is where I've been for the last 4.5 years. It's been an amazing opportunity to grow in my faith and to figure things out. And at some point in the last 4.5 years, Tab and I decided that we were going to stay there. We were going to buy a house and live there. And like I said, God has a different plan once again. And he rearranged things, and now we're on our way to Ohio, Central Baptist Church in Niles, Ohio. My point in telling you that is this. God has a plan for your life. No matter what stage of life you're in, no matter how old you are, it doesn't matter. God has a plan for you, and that plan is perfect. We might not think it's perfect. You know, at first we might be like, well, I got this. I don't need you. I got this, God. You take the day off, and it never works out for you. I mean, you'll find yourself in the middle of the desert, with your family in a small little no-bedroom apartment thing. And that was not God's plan for me. And like I said, that was most definitely not Tab's plan for me either. The point here is that we need to put our full trust in the Lord. And we need to know that God has a plan. So my exhortation for you, that what I want you to go home with today is this. Trust God's plan for your life, whatever that may be. It could be any number of things. Trust His plan for you. Don't try to follow your own plan, because in the end of it, all you're going to be is lost and confused. Trust God's plan and know that He has your best interests at heart. God has your best interests. He sees the big picture. You don't see the big picture. God sees the big picture. So God knows exactly what you need for your future. Follow God's plan today with all your heart. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for the opportunities you give each and every one of us to serve you, Lord. We are all priests in your kingdom, Lord. We are all servants of you. Now, Lord, as we think about our situations, Lord, each and every one of us have different things going on. Each and every one of us have our own struggles, you know, whether they're financial or marital or any number of different things I can list, Lord. We know that sometimes life just gets the better of us. But Lord, if we put our trust in you and trust the plan that you have for us and follow you and reach out and respond to that plan, Lord, everything else is going to be okay. Lord, that's not always easy to understand, which is why we come to church, which is why we read our Bible, which is why we communicate with you. Because in doing that, we'll be able to understand what you have for us and the plan you have for us. Lord, allow each and every one of us to trust in you. Allow each and every one of us to follow through on our walk with you, Lord, to continue in our growth as Christians, Lord. And I ask that you bless each and every one of us, Lord. Allow us to know that your plan for us is perfect. It is a plan of peace and not for calamity, not for evil. And as a result, we could have a hope for the future. In your wonderful name, amen.